Are they're right out here? What kind of trees are those? What are they? Red maple. All right, we are in the process of the house thing, so we need make a note, Dina. Red maple, because those are gorgeous. But when people ask why did you move here, I give them one answer. Yeah. And he's actually here today. You might hear him in a little while. All right. So if it's a crying baby, it's probably our grandson. But it is exciting. Little Jonathan was born in January, so he's 4 months old, and we're so thrilled and excited. He's our first grandchild, so grandson first and all of that. So God just working the pathway for us to get here. There's Philip and Jessica. Philip, our son, and Jessica, his wife, and Jonathan. Jonathan's got a little bit of a kind of a ridiculous look on his face right there. A little confused, maybe. But then also our son, Ryan, our other adult son who lives here as well. He just moved here last year. And so it's fun to see. And then because that's my wife, Dina, with her boys. That was on Mother's Day just last week. And so Dina and I have been married for 38 years. And so excited to be a part of this today. But so that's not your last impression of Jonathan. We'll let that be your last impression of Jonathan, unless you get to meet him after the service, because he really is right over there. I think he's still over there, isn't he? Yeah. Okay. He's over there. He might not be by the end of the service, but it is such a privilege to be here today. I've gotten to know your pastor Chris through my work with the radio station. Working with the radio station, I came to get to know people, to kind of connect with the community and get to know ministry leaders, nonprofits, business leaders, and pastors. And I reached out to Chris, and I knew I was going to like this guy when in my email exchange with him, we ended up finally getting to meet for coffee on February the 22nd, George Washington's birthday, right? So I just said, we had been all business, and I said, hey, that'll be cool. We can celebrate George Washington's birthday. I'll bring my powdered wig. And without skipping a beat, he just answered back and said, and we can sing tunes from Hamilton. So I knew I was going to like this guy, and I really do have grown to really enjoy being around him and really respect what he's doing. And so thrilled that you guys have Chris here at your church to serve. And my daughter-in-law's grandmother is a longtime member of your church as well, and so it's so cool. Is Norma here today? Okay, I don't think Norma was able to make it. She had other family in town, and they were trying to get all things going around this morning. But so today, in talking about agendas, you know, my career, like Matt said, has been one of pastoral ministry, but also radio ministry, and kind of parallel tracks of those. Sometimes full-time in radio, but part-time with church, or sometimes full-time with church, part-time with radio. It's sometimes, you know, a both. It's always been kind of a both-and. And so in serving there, and especially serving in the radio ministry, radio broadcasting for 30-something years, I've paid attention and watched a lot of these press conferences. You know, you see these press conferences and all the reporters are like, you know, they're shouting out their questions and doing all this stuff. Anybody remember Sam Donaldson? That was on ABC back in the day. He would yell out his questions to President Reagan back in the 80s. Well, now they all do it. The whole room's full of Sam Donaldsons doing that. But they all have an agenda for their question so often. And agendas can be a good thing. You know, you can have an agenda to find truth. You can have an agenda to help people. You can have an agenda to uncover corruption. You can have a good agenda. But so often today, in a room like that, when people are shouting out their questions, so often the agenda is a me-focused agenda. It's an agenda on how can I get more clicks on my website? How can I nail this guy? I really don't like him, and so I'm going to ask him some gotcha questions. You know, think Fox News with the current press secretary, or think CNN with the former president or his press secretary. You know, that kind of antagonistic relationship, coming with an agenda. Everybody has an agenda. We all have an agenda. The question is, whose agenda are we following? Are we following my agenda, or are we following God's agenda? Are we following our own agenda, or are we really seeking to follow what's God's agenda? And by the way, what is God's agenda? So we're going to talk about that today as we continue in your study in Matthew. We're going to cover a lot of verses today. So you can tell Chris that the teaching today was so amazing and clear that we were able to just plow through a whole bunch of scripture. We didn't have to spend a lot of time on any one place because it was so amazing, all right? Be sure you tell Chris that. No, actually, more likely, Chris will come back next week and he'll be saying, now what Steve meant to say was this. He'll have to fix all my mistakes. But thinking about God's agenda, what is that? And we're going to see it in Matthew chapter 22 today. Jesus has been teaching in the, it's on Tuesday of Holy Week, right? And Jesus has been telling parables. He's been teaching with parables. And you covered one of those parables last week, the parable of the wedding feast. And so now Jesus has an encounter with some different groups that have an agenda, and they're coming after Jesus. And so as we see this and think about what is my agenda, what is God's agenda, I want you to just cling to one thing today, one thing that I want to remember and that I would hope you would remember, and that is I live by God's agenda when I love Him and love people. That's it. It's as simple as that. Would you read that with me? I live by God's agenda when I love Him and love people. And some of you know the rest of the story, how we're going to get there with this. It's the great commandment. But we're going to back up the train a little bit and talk about how did we get here. You've been studying in Matthew for a long, long time, right? We're on chapter 22, and Chris has been taking you and others have been taking you through Matthew. Now we're in chapter 22. Again, we're on Tuesday of Passion Week, of Holy Week. 2 days prior was Palm Sunday. So this is that last week of Jesus' life here on earth. And so things are getting kind of dicey. He's come into town. He has cleared out the temple, the money changers, and all that kind of stuff. And so now we're at Tuesday, and he is out among the people again, and he's being challenged, and he's telling these parables. And today he's going to be challenged by three different groups. And we're going to look at their agendas and how that fits into how I assess what my agenda is. So we start out in Matthew 22, verse 15 in your Bible. If you have it, it'll be on the screen. But thinking about this, then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. You see what they're doing? They want to trap him. Some other translations say to test him or entangle him in his words is what the ESV says. So they're looking for a reason to take this guy down. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Does that sound like some people who have an agenda to nail Jesus, to get to him? You know, they're flattering him. They're buttering him up. You ever seen that? Oh, with all due respect, you're an idiot. You know that? You know how that thing goes? And I know you're really wise, and I'm sure you've thought all this through, but you know that's really the dumbest thing I've ever seen? You know, you butter them up and then tear them down. And these guys, and also these two groups, the Pharisees and the supporters of Herod, or the Herodians, what's going on with that is it's so interesting. The Pharisees, as you know, you've heard that term before, the Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the ones that they've taken the laws of God and they have added layer upon layer upon layer to make it so almost impossible to follow. They've taken the original 10 and then that was extrapolated out to 613 laws. Back in the Old Testament, we see that God giving the Levitical laws, the Mosaic law, all those laws given by God, but then they've added to all those nuances. Yes, you can do this, but not this at this time or this time of day or on whatever. They've added all these traditions to them, but they're strict. They see themselves as strict followers of the law. The Herodians, they are supporters of Herod. Herod is the ruler. Herod is the Rome-appointed Jewish ruler in their territory. So he's got this taint of secularism on him because he is approved of and he is supportive of the Roman government because he's appointed by them. He's answerable to them. And so these guys hate each other. But what's brought them together? What's brought them together with a common agenda is get Jesus. That's their common agenda. Get Jesus. And so they come to him, starting out with the flattery. And then Jesus goes on to say, Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're asking Jesus this question. But Jesus knew their evil motives. I mean, he's Jesus, right? You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? So Jesus is taking their question. They're asking this question, why is this question a trick question? Why is this an entrapment? Well, if Jesus were to say, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, well, then he's in trouble with the Roman government. He's in trouble with other scripture that also tells us that we are to be submissive to the human government. But if he says, yes, pay the taxes, then the Jews are going to say, oh, but you are usurping our authority and the law of God, and you are putting Caesar above God. And so by him answering either or on that question, they're seeking to entrap him. And so these guys know that if he picks one answer here, he's going to be in trouble no matter which way he goes. They think it's a catch-22. Jesus knows better. Show me the coin used for the tax. And when they handed him the coin, whose picture is stamped on it? So whose picture is stamped on it? Of course, they answer, Caesar's. And he replies, well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them, and they went away. Whose image was on the coin? Whose image was born on the coin? The image bearer on that coin was Caesar. They were living under Caesar's rule. They were using those coins to do business, so they had some authority over them that was legitimate. Give that to Caesar. It's interesting that the word that they use, they say, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And the word Jesus comes back with is, repay to Caesar what is Caesar's. See the difference? It's not, I'm giving you something that never was yours. If I'm repaying you, then that's something that you have given to me. Caesar has given them the ability to live in the land. Repay to him what belongs to him. His image is born on the coin, but whose image is born on us? We are image bearers of God. And so we give to God what belongs to God. We are repaying to God what he has given to us. We're not giving God something he doesn't already have. We are repaying God. So Jesus gives the both and question, and how does the crowd reply? His reply amazed them, and they went away. In one of the Gospels, it says they went away. They didn't ask him any more questions. It's like, ooh, okay. Nailed, you know, he totally owned them on that situation. So that's scene one of what we're talking about here on Tuesday of Passion Week. Scene one, the Herodians, the Pharisees, Caesar, and the coin. Jesus answers. The agenda is still get Jesus. That's their agenda. Try to trap Jesus, entangle him in his words, and ask him things that are going to mess him up. Next, scene two, next, right after that, that same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees. Maybe you've, in youth group or something, you learned that, you know, the Sadducees are sad, you see. The Sadducees, another religious group, they are in some ways even more strict than the Pharisees because they only accept the first five books of the Old Testament. You know, you start with Genesis and the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses from the Old Testament. And so they only take authority from those five books. And they've been going back and forth with the Pharisees about things like what they're going to ask about here, which is resurrection. So the Sadducees approach Jesus, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They pose this question, Teacher, Moses said, see they're referring to Moses because Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Moses said if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. And then they pose, continue the hypothetical, and then the second one dies, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, all the way to the seventh. What's that going to mean? So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? That is this hypothetical that they've set up for Jesus, again, trying to entrap him, setting up this ridiculous scenario of a woman marrying seven men and not having a child with any of them. Now whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? I had a friend, a pastor friend back in Dallas, and his answer to when somebody would just ask him some random question or a ridiculous question, he'd always say, yeah, but you know, remember, the key point is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Just, you know, like, what are you talking about? You ever been there with hypotheticals, just ridiculous hypotheticals? My son, Philip, the father of Jonathan, when he was a little kid, Philip has always loved baseball, loved baseball. And so we would go to Texas Rangers games because we lived in Dallas. And Philip, he would always be talking to me about this one player, Michael Young, who played for the Texas Rangers, really good player, probably not going to be a Hall of Famer, but he was good. And Philip would say, though, while Michael Young was still playing, he'd always say, "Dad, Dad, if Michael Young hits 25 home runs every year for the next 6 years, do you think he'll make the Hall of Fame?" You know, I'm like, "Philip, okay, yeah, maybe he will. That'll be great. Yeah, fun." But just posing this in his kid perspective, his childlike perspective, posing this hypothetical, not to try to trick me. He wanted to know. But these guys, they're using this ridiculous hypothetical to try to trick Jesus and asking him a childish scenario. So Jesus comes back to them. Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." So he comes right back out and says, basically, you guys, you don't know what you're talking about. You think you know the scriptures. You say you know the scriptures because you don't know the scriptures. And you don't know what the power of God. By not knowing the scriptures, they don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, neither will they neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. So he's making the point, and he's not giving an exhaustive treatise on what heaven's going to be like. But in this scenario, in this context, he's saying heaven is not just an extension of life on earth, but just better and with harps and fog. It's heaven is a different thing. We will become as the angels, like the angels. We don't become angels. You know, the cartoons where somebody dies and they become an angel. We don't become angels. Angels are created beings. We are created beings, different beings, but all created. So he is telling them, he's calling them out on what they should know from their study. And then he goes on to say, "But now, as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' So he is the God of the living, not the dead." Where is that coming from, that quote coming from? It's coming from Exodus chapter 3, Moses and the burning bush with God. So he's going right back to this part of the scripture that they recognize as authoritative, and he's saying, it's right there. You just have missed it. And here's the point he's making. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead by that time, by the time of Moses. But God refers to himself as being, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In other words, he is currently their God. He wasn't their God while they lived, and they died, and now he's not their God anymore. He still is their God. The implication is they still live. There was a resurrection of them. They are living with God forever, the same way we, who are followers of Jesus, will live with God forever. And when the crowds heard him, they were astounded at his teaching. Again, astounded at Jesus' teaching. A mic drop moment in that. So now, scene one, Caesar and the coin. Scene two, the resurrection and the crazy hypothetical. All with an agenda to try to trick Jesus. Now we get to the third scene of our account today in Matthew 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," they're like, yes! The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. And they're like, "Did you see what he did to the Sadducees? Man, he took him down." Mic drop moment. That's so cool. Now let's see if we can get him with this question. And they pick one of their best, one of the best of the best, one of their lawyers, an expert in the law. After the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Another trap, another agenda to try to trap Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And some of you can probably, you're already thinking ahead, you know what Jesus said. He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And there's a second commandment that goes with that. Let's read this one together. You ready? A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is pointing back, again, back to Scripture, back to the Old Testament, back to Genesis. Not Genesis, but Exodus and the law. The law that was given in Deuteronomy 6, the people of Israel were called to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. And in Leviticus, we find, love your neighbor as yourself. He's pointing back to Scripture. He's pointing back to what they should already know. And he knew that this guy knew this. So he answers correctly with this guy. And then he says, the entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. It's all comes together with these two commandments. Everything in the law, it boils down to these two, which is to love God and love people. Let's say it together. Love God, love people. Love God and love people. Some people have that, that's their church mission statement. It says, love God, love people, period. So as we think about this, we think about, I live by God's agenda when I love God, when I love him and love people. So how does that work? Let's talk about application. It's one thing to know this. It's great. Yeah, okay, love God, love people. Cool, let's go home now. No, how does this apply to my life? How do I live this out? And so first of all, how do I love God? That, to love God, I obey him. I do what he says. God is the one. You ever had to get a gift for someone who had everything? And so what do you get them? You try to give them maybe something of yourself. Maybe you make something for them. You give them something like that. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We're giving ourselves to God. It's getting in the right attitude for serving others. So serving God or obeying God is how we love him, and getting in the right attitude in order to obey him. My son Ryan, our older son that you saw in the picture earlier, that was when he was about that big on the right. There's little Philip there. I don't know, Dina, was this probably Father's Day when Philip was almost a year old, probably? Yeah. But Ryan gave me this little thing right here that I have in my hand. And he said, it says, I love my daddy because he gives me shoulder rides. Isn't that cool? I love my daddy because he gives me shoulder rides. And I just hit something here that changed this. Okay. I love my daddy because he gives me shoulder rides. He was giving himself to me. He made this in Sunday school. It was Father's Day, and he gave this to me from Ryan. So very cool to see that. And giving of himself. He couldn't give me anything that I really needed. He couldn't give me anything that he could pay for. He didn't have any money. But he gave himself to me. And so as we think about that, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. You know, it's not overcomplicated. Let's not have a 37-point plan of how to accomplish this. It's obey God. And by doing that, I'm loving him. That's how I live. And that's how I live in God's agenda rather than my agenda. And how many times have I come with my own agenda and come to God like, okay, I kind of see it as I'm walking along and I'm going my way, the way that I'm choosing. I'm like, okay, God, come on, catch up now. We're up here now. Come on, God, we really need you over here. Rather than immersing myself in who he is and following his lead in my life. Waiting on God, catching up when God moves forward, but living in his agenda, not expecting him to bless my agenda, being immersed in who he is. And so, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then Jesus says, and a second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember we said, love God, love people. Love God, love people. Here's something really cool, though, about this. When we love God, when we obey God, therefore loving God, we obey his commandment to love people. When we're loving people, we are loving God because we're obeying God. God gives us the command, love your neighbor as yourself. When I'm loving my neighbor, I'm obeying God. Therefore, I'm loving God. I'm obeying his word. And by loving people, I'm also obeying God. So it's this endless cycle. It's not, okay, I'm going to obey God here. Okay, all right, call time out on that. Now I'm going to love people. I'm going to love God over here now. Now I'm going to love people. No, when I'm loving people, I'm loving God because I'm obeying God. Isn't that cool? I just think that's a really cool way to see it, that these are not, that helped me to see these two things as one commandment. Because it all fits together in everything that we do. And so, how do I love people? Well, I serve them. I serve them. I serve people. That's how I can love people. That's how I love them. I don't just tell them I love them, but I serve them. You serve your family. Maybe you're the breadwinner in the family, and you love your family. You serve them. You make money to support the family. You're serving them. You serve your family by making sacrifices and doing different things in your life. You serve the body here. You serve in your life group. You serve, you know, you're doing life together in life group, and you serve one another. And by serving one another, we're loving one another. By loving one another, we're obeying God's commandment to love one another. By obeying his commandment, we're loving God too. It all fits together. I just think that's really cool to see that. But serving one another, I just want to tell you quickly about my friend Clay. Clay had cerebral palsy. I met Clay when he was about 8 years old the first time. And here in this picture here, Clay's in college. And Clay and I would hang out. I would we'd go to restaurants or whatever. He loved basketball. He loved the Dallas Mavericks. You know, we lived in Dallas. And he was a huge basketball fan. Clay knew a lot about basketball. In fact, Clay even coached basketball. He couldn't play. He couldn't get out there and dribble, but he knew the game, and he could teach kids how to play basketball. And so to serve Clay was such a joy to do that. And I really felt the joy of the Lord whenever I would do things to help Clay. I got to drive the family van that had the lift for his chair, and that was a privilege to be able to be one of the ones who was allowed to drive that van. I even got to be part of an elite team of Team Clay when I had the opportunity to help Clay do something that, if you have special needs people in your family or you've been around it, you know, sometimes they just need help with the very basics, like going to the bathroom. And I helped Clay. I helped carry him in, carry him out. I helped Clay, and I served Clay, and it was such a joy to be part of that elite team of Team Clay, we called it, to be able to serve him. And Clay blessed me in so many different ways. Clay died just about 3 years ago at age 37. And brought so much joy to my life, but I had such a privilege of serving him. So when we're serving others, we are demonstrating that love. I mean, God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Think about that. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're thinking that you got to get your life together and all this before you can come to Jesus, then forget about that. Just put that notion aside. Jesus died for you even while you're still a sinner, even while you are still a sinner. He died for me while I was still a sinner. Jesus doesn't expect us to be clean when we come to him, but he makes us clean before him. And so he demonstrated what? His love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's amazing love that he's given, and he modeled it for us as well. And then we know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is 1 John. The same John who wrote the Gospel of John is now writing 1 John, an epistle a few decades later after the time of the life of Jesus. And then in verse 18, let's read this together. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. So that's how we love one another. That's how we love our neighbor as ourselves, by serving them. Not just giving lip service to it, by truly serving them and living in God's agenda of loving him, loving people, serving people is the way we live that out in practical ways. And so, how do I love God? Say it with me. Obey him. How do I love people? Serve them. And then repeat the process. Just go back to number one. Just lather, rinse, repeat. You know, as they say on the shampoo commercials, just go back to number one and do it again. Keep that circle going. And as we love God, we obey God. When we're obeying him, we're obeying his command to love others. When we're loving others, we're obeying God, therefore we're loving God. And the cycle continues. In John 15:5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know this. Jesus, he's still in the upper room. It's the same scenario as when he is with the disciples, when he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Well, he's continuing on in his teaching of them, talking about the vine and the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches, he tells us. And so those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do almost nothing. Is that right? No, it's nothing. Is there anything I can do without him that really matters with spiritual eternity in mind? No, there's nothing. So we have to stay connected to him. Back to our circle. Loving God, loving people, staying connected to him, staying in touch with him. And then, so back to what Jesus said. He's asked this question, the scenario of the agenda, coming with an agenda, just like you see reporters come to a press conference with an agenda, just like you see people come to a meeting. You ever been in a meeting where somebody hijacked the agenda? You know, you had an agenda, you had it planned out, and you knew what you wanted to do, and somebody comes in and completely hijacks it. You chase rabbits, and you chase squirrels, and you go down rabbit holes, and you don't keep the main thing, like my old boss used to say. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, if we're talking about the greatest commandment here, that sounds like a main thing to me, doesn't it? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, staying focused on Him. So Jesus says, you must first love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. So as we think about this, as we think about living in God's agenda, let's say this together, our one thing today. I live by God's agenda when I love Him and love people. And I love Him by obeying Him. I love people by serving them. And in the both and scenario of that, just like Jesus gave both and answers with the coin and the Pharisees, and then He gives a both and with the great commandment. It's a both and in our lives of loving God and loving people. They can't be separated. They all roll into one. And when we're doing one, we're also doing the other. And so I want to challenge you today. Something that I like to do when I teach is just to encourage just one thing to do. It's printed in your bulletin today. But just encourage you in your quiet time, in your prayer time, tape it to the bathroom mirror or whatever. But just think about this and think about asking God every day to help you live by His agenda and read through what we just read. Read through that little passage from Matthew chapter 22 of the Great Commandment. Just be reminded that, God, how can I live this out today? How can I obey you today? What would you have me to do? And how can I serve people to love them as you love me? You demonstrated your love for me. I want to love my neighbor in the very same way. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to be in this church today. Lord, I thank you that you are so worthy of our praise, of our worship. May we come to you seeking your agenda, not our agenda. May I come to you seeking your agenda, not my agenda. And that I walk and we walk as you would have us to, living out your great commandment to love you and to love people. If you're not a follower of Jesus today and you're exploring this and considering this, man, you can take a step. You can trust Him today. You can give your life to Him. I'll lead you through a prayer, but there's going to be a team of prayer warriors here at the end of the service. And Matt will remind you at the end of the service too, but come and talk to them and pray with them, pray with the pastor, and be ready to take that next step. But if you'd like to take it now, you can pray with me. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you died for me even while I was still a sinner. And I trust you with my life now. Please be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life as I admit that my need for you, I believe that you died for me, and I confess before you and commit my life to you right now in Jesus' name.